Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And we thank Thee tonight, O God, for the power of the gospel of Christ. We thank Thee that it is a gospel that saves and redeems. It is a gospel that has never lost its power. And we look to Thee in this service that we would know much of Thy power, much of Thy presence here amongst us as we seek and desire to consider Thy precious word and the message that Thou would have for us tonight. Lord, bless us, we pray. Meet our needs and forgive us for our sins. We do think of those outside of the kingdom of God. Lord, Thou knowest. We pray Thou would speak to them. Draw them to Thyself, we ask. We do remember those who do have needs in our congregation. We think afresh of Debbie and Clayton Snow. And we think of Rini. Remember our brother Vern. And Father, others as well who need Thy help and need Thy strength. Lord, draw near to them, we pray. And we think of Mary Grace tonight. We pray, Father, that Thou would move in that situation. And we pray that Thy name would be glorified. Give strength, give help, give comfort, we pray. And Lord, we look to Thee that Thou would bless our church in the week that lies ahead. We think, Father, of the special services next Lord's Day. Bring souls in, we ask of Thee. We think of the service on Friday. Bring precious souls in as we consider the great power behind the message of the cross of Christ. When we consider the resurrection of the Savior, Lord, give us joy. May we be thrilled to come to Thy house, to meet with our God, to worship our Savior, to hear Him preached, Him who is not dead, but who liveth forevermore. And Father, move in hearts and souls, we ask of Thee. We do look to Thee that Thou would bless this service tonight. Meet each need, we pray. Glorify Thy name. And do our hearts and souls good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to turn again in our hymnals to hymn number 67. 67. Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia. Amen. Hymn 67. We'll stand again as we worship, please. be seated. At this point in our service, we want to extend a word of welcome to each one gathered in, and those who are visiting, we welcome you as well, and we trust the Lord's blessing as we consider and spend time around His Word tonight. Do you remember on Tuesday at 4 p.m. Pacific time, there is the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church Ladies Bible Study, and that is going through the Beatitudes and dealing with peacekeepers and persecuted on Tuesday afternoon. And so we do encourage the ladies that if you are free, you want to join in, then do that. If you need the link, do speak to our sister, Mrs. Rusma, and she can point you in the right direction regarding that. On Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., there's our Bible study and prayer meeting, and that is on Zoom as well. We do encourage God's people to come and to pray for the work of God. On Friday, the 29th of March, we have at 4 p.m. our Good Friday service. It is followed by food. We'll be dealing with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have invitations available. They're on the tables in the entrance. And we do encourage you to take those invitations, to give them to friends or family. If you want to give them out in your street, then go ahead. There's plenty of them, and we need to give them out. And so do take them, pass them on, invite people in. There is food afterwards, and there is a list on the hall table. The first list is for food, and if you are going to bring something to share with us, then write down what you're going to bring. There's a few pre-printed ideas regarding the type of food, dessert and drinks and main course, etc. If all those spots are filled and there's no meat left or no side left, then or no salad left, then feel free to make another section on the blank section for that. But that's just to give an idea. So do that. And then if you are coming, you're bringing friends or family, maybe several people, do write your name on the list so that we know that you are coming, and we know there's enough food for everyone as well. With the invitations going out, we can't be exactly sure how many will show up, and so it will help in that regard just a little bit. Next Lord's Day, 10:30 and 6 p.m., we have our Easter services, and at the end of the evening service, we will have food again, it being the monthly time when we meet together afterwards. And so do remember these services, pray for them, invite people in as the gospel is preached. Do remember also the conference in Williams Lake. It's held on Labor Day. And the invitations for that, the leaflets are on the hall table. And we do encourage you to consider that conference with the Reverend John Wagner and making plans to join us for that weekend. As I said this morning, I was in Williams Lake last week, and they're looking forward to that conference taking place. And so we do encourage the Lord's people here to come and join us for that weekend. There are contact cards available. The church information is on there, the pastor's details, the details of our radio broadcasts. There's a QR code that provides ease of access to our sermon audio page as well. And we do ask you, if you want to take some of those, if you're talking to individuals about our church and having the details on a card that is easy to give to them, it can be a good thing. We're not necessarily giving them out in mass. But there's enough there to use them as an outreach tool and to pass on the details of our congregation. So do take them and take as you need. There are new beginnings there as well, and other evangelistic literature that can be freely taken to give out to others. Our AGM was on Wednesday evening, and the financial report is available on the hall table. There's also a blue-coloured version of the bulletin that includes the reports from the various ministries of the church. And so they Let the Bible Speak, the Langley Lodge, Sermon Audio, etc. There's reports regarding those works. And so if you're interested in those various works, you haven't got a copy of that, you weren't at the AGM, then do take one of those, and it will keep you updated as to what happened last year and this ongoing work. And in light of the AGM, we did say this on Wednesday evening, but we do thank each one who is involved with various labours in the church, those who are the elders and deacons, those who look after the financial matters, those who look after the care of the building, the musicians as well, and so the Sunday school teachers. The list goes on and on a little bit. There are so many who are involved, and so we do thank each one for their help and their support in the work of God. These are all the announcements. They're subject to the will of God. And we're going to turn in our hymnals and sing our offering hymn. It is the hymn number 572. 572. Blessed is the service of our Lord and King. Precious are the jewels we may help to bring. We'll remain seated while our tithes for the Lord's work are received, please.
Our Father in heaven, we have a great privilege tonight to hear and listen to your word. We ask, Lord, that you bless us. And also we ask for your blessing upon these tithes and offerings, that it will be used for the glory of your name. Bless this church, Lord, and bless its members and all our needs. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll change our positions. We'll stand to sing the remainder of this hymn, please. Thank you. may be seated. Tonight we're turning in the Word of God to Acts chapter 8. The book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 8. And we were in chapter 8 not so long ago, and we're coming back to chapter 8, and I was reading through it, and we may even come back to chapter 8 again. We're kind of doing a little backward. We started at the end, we're coming to the start, and we might yet do the middle and preach on that which is contained in the middle of these two events that we have looked at last time and this evening. But that is in the will of God in the future. Tonight we're in Acts chapter 8. We'll read verse 1. And the word of God says here, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." That is the death of Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." And there was great joy in that city. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his precious and infallible truth tonight. Let us unite together in prayer, and let us seek the Lord as we come to his word, asking for his blessing and his spirit to be upon us as we consider his word this evening. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving Father in heaven, we look to thee this night for help, for the help of thy Spirit. And we need his presence here. We need him to come and work on every heart. And Lord, we pray that thou would encourage our hearts tonight through thy word. We pray that as there was great joy in this city, that here in this place tonight, and here where we live, there would be great joy because of similar things, because of the work and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, come tonight, we pray. Meet our needs, save precious souls, restore the backslidden, glorify thy name, encourage and challenge our hearts as thy people. And Lord, do us good. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was Tertullian who said, "Kill us, torture us, condemn us, grind us to dust. Your injustice is proof that we are innocent. The oftener we are mown down by you, the more in number we grow. The blood of Christians is seed." The blood of Christians is seed. And Tertullian, that great figure within the early church, emphasized that while this world and those opposed to the gospel of Christ would persecute the church, they would kill, they would torture and condemn and grind believers to dust, the more they would grow in number. And he referred to the blood of the martyrs, the blood of Christians, as being the seed of the church. And coming into the Acts of the Apostles, we see the first persecutions that came upon the church of Jesus Christ. After the martyrdom of Stephen, the church in Jerusalem continued to endure great and terrible persecution. In verse 1, we read those words, and Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. And the word consent today, it refers to permission, to approval. It refers to agreement. If I were to let you drive my car, I am consenting. I'm giving you permission to drive my car. We know that word today. But the more archaic use of this word is in view in our authorized version. And it means accord or harmony. If we look at the Greek of Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and we must remember that the New Testament was originally penned in the Greek language, that is something that sometimes comes up, and I have dealt with that on numerous occasions over the years. There was a lady one time, many years ago, at the other side of the world, who came to me after a service and complained about me mentioning Greek terms or what the Greek language meant in a particular verse and using a particular word and giving more meaning to that word. Her reasoning was that God gave the Bible to us in the King James Version English, and therefore, because the King James Version English was, in her mind, absolutely perfect, I should stick to the English and not go into the Greek. I explained to her, but she wasn't for having any other opinion, and she never came back to hear me preach. But she misunderstood the subject of God's revelation to man. God did not give us the Bible in King James Version English. As a denomination, we believe it to be the best version. That is the version we use, and we use that in our services. But God gave us a translation of the Bible in King James Version English, and there is a crucial difference. Originally, it was in Greek. Originally, the Old Testament was in Hebrew, and therefore it had to be translated. And when you translate certain words into any language, you lose a little of the original, and certain emphasis may be placed on a particular word. And so to fully understand the Word of God, we must give the original language its rightful place in our study. And we understand that words can mean different things. Even dialects can have different words and different meanings that we can't quite grasp. In Northern Ireland, we often talk about the crack, and we say to our friends, well, what's the crack? And you might think, well, what does that mean? Well, basically, it means, how are you? But it means so much more under the surface, like the Greek word, giving a lot of language in a little drop, as it were, of a little word. It means, how are you? It means, is there any news? Anything exciting happening in your life? Is there anything you want to share? You know, what's happening? It's caring. It's affectionate. It's inquisitive. And it's so much more than simply, how are you? Or hello. We would sometimes use that instead of hello. And so we can understand, coming then into the Greek, that this word for consenting means much more than what we have in the English today. And the word translated here as consenting can be referred to as thinking well of, being pleased, or to have pleasure in. And that paints a very depraved image of Saul of Tarsus. He was taking pleasure in the death of Stephen. It was something that pleased him. Stephen being taken out of the city and stoned, having stones thrown at him. Most of us have probably had a stone thrown at us by somebody, whether it's by a friend, whether it's by a child. We've had a stone hit us. But Stephen was stoned to death. The stones were so many and so large, and the action of the people was so fearless that it killed him. He lost his life. They murdered him. And Saul here was looking upon that gruesome scene, that bloody scene, as Stephen lay and as Stephen died and gave up the ghost. And as he honored God in his death, and Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was happy. He was pleased. It was something that he took pleasure in. He was pleased with the death of Stephen because of his hatred of Christ and the gospel. The Jerusalem church then suffered greatly at the hands of wicked men who took pleasure in persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of this in Galatians 1. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. And he said, I wasted it. We see he made havoc in verse 3 of the church. He ravaged the church. But as the church of Christ suffered, and we see this throughout history, a glorious and powerfully blessed church arose. A church that would no longer be seen as a breakaway of Judaism, but a church that stood strong on its own identity with a clear distinction. And so in the will of God, this persecution led to a great event. The believers scattered in verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. They fled Jerusalem, but they took with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful message by which men and women can be delivered from their sin, the life-saving gospel. And now Acts chapter 1, verse 8 was beginning to work out. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, moving out, and in Samaria, moving out again unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the believer is called to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. These believers, they were not the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, verse 1. But they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We can look upon this persecution and say, referring to the words used of Joseph, some meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. And certainly our trials in life can be like that. Some mean it unto evil, but God means it unto good. Times of calm and peace in the church can lead to a lack of expansion and a lack of zeal and a lack of seriousness about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the contemporary preachers that we have today in Reformed circles said that the church spends too much time worrying about its relationship to Hollywood and culture, when all along people are dying without ever having an adequate representation of the gospel. He called it fiddling while Rome burns. What an interesting thought that is, an adequate presentation of the gospel of Christ. And here the church, the people of God, they went out with the message of the gospel. They spread the message of the gospel. And the word preaching here is a Greek word that means to declare good news. As Philip went into Samaria in verse 5, he preached Christ unto them. And it's interesting to note that again in the original Greek, the word that is used to describe Philip's preaching in Samaria is more descriptive of formal preaching, as we perhaps are doing this evening. And the Greek word that is used to describe the preaching in verse 4 is more informal. It implies evangelizing. It could also be referred to as gossiping the gospel, spreading the gospel word of mouth. These believers were not standing in the pulpits. They were talking amongst the people. They were going about their business. They were gossiping the gospel of Christ. And this is interesting because as believers we are to reach out and evangelize. We are to gossip the gospel. But Philip, he went into Samaria and he formally preached the word of God. He was not acting outside the authority of the church. He was a deacon. He was an evangelist. And he went there and preached the gospel. And this was viewed as different, a more formal preaching, whereas the evangelism we see in verse 4 was really gossiping the gospel, as we have said. But as he went here in the midst of this persecution, he went into the city of Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews famously did not get on, but Philip went in anyway, and he preached the gospel of Christ. And there were great results. And wherever Christ is preached, even in the midst of persecution and hardship and trial, what is there? There is great joy. We see that in verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. And dear believer, tonight, when we think of the gospel and how the gospel of Christ came into your life and how you were saved and redeemed and delivered from the snares of Satan, is there great joy? Is there still great joy within your life? Great joy and happiness because you're saved. You know where you're going. You know you're going to heaven. You know there's a peace that whatever happens in life, all is well with your soul. These people here in the city of Samaria, they had great joy because of Christ. Great joy because of the gospel. Great joy because their sins were forgiven. And I want you to see this evening three thoughts about this great joy in the city. Oh, how we long to see great joy here. Great joy where we live. Great joy in Canada because of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And firstly, we see that there is joy because of the focused preaching of Christ. There is great joy because of the focused preaching of Christ. When Philip went down into this city, what did he do? He didn't entertain. He didn't go through various programs. The Word of God tells us very simply, he preached Christ. And we can imply, as we have done already, he formally preached Christ. He stood up and preached sermons that set forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And in this chapter, we begin to see a transitional period within the life of the church. Until the death of Stephen, the work of the church was very much contained within Jerusalem and focused there. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is saved, and the narrative quickly moves forward to concentrate on him and the missionary journeys of Saul or Paul the Apostle. The gospel reached large portions of the ancient world, but in this chapter we see a move toward that. Philip leaves Jerusalem and Judea, and he moves into Samaria, Acts 1 verse 8. There's a progression coming in the spread of the gospel of Christ. And the book of Acts is a working out of that particular verse. Acts 1 verse 8. They were to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And what is the book of Acts? It explains how that verse is worked out, how that command of the Savior is obeyed and fulfilled by his church. And so Philip's motive in evangelism here was to obey the command of Christ to preach the gospel. And in the same way, the church of Christ is commanded to preach, to evangelize, to gossip the gospel, to preach the gospel. It is a scriptural command, and our motivation is to obey the command of Christ and to preach his gospel. Philip also came to the city of Samaria. He came to a city that had hostilities with the Jews. He set that aside. He set aside those differences to reach out with the gospel of Christ. And I think that is a wonderful thing when we consider it. How often there are cultural differences. How often we have different opinions. And they can hinder the gospel. They can hinder the gospel. We can have different views about people and their background and their culture and their country and their traditions and their faith that they might have. And all these things can hinder or make the Christian think, well, I'm not going there to give them the gospel. I'm not going to invite them to the service. I'm not going to even attempt it. Because, well, their background, their culture, whoever they are, I don't like it. And that is not the spirit of Christ. That is not how these men in the early church acted. And I come from a country where we have that great divide in society. It's there. It's open. Between those who are Protestants and Catholics, between those who want to stay within the United Kingdom and those who don't and want a united Ireland. It's a religious divide. It's a political divide. And it is very difficult to cross that divide because of preconceived ideas and all sorts of things. But how wonderful it is to see those from that other side being shown love and grace and care by those Protestants, those Christian believers who want to see them one for Christ. They ignore the bigotry. They ignore the differences. And they see those individuals as souls that need to be saved. And that's what we need to see as the Church of Christ. Philip here didn't look at a city that, well, repulsed the Jews. A city that hated the Jews. Philip saw them as individuals who need the Lord. And dear believer, you and I are to have that vision. We're to have that understanding that if there is to be great joy within the city and great joy within the church, great joy because of souls, we have to reach out and we have to present the Lord Jesus Christ. And our gospel proclamation must traverse all man-made boundaries. Many of those boundaries are sinful. Many of those boundaries can hinder the work of God. Our gospel proclamation must traverse all man-made boundaries. Whoever it is in society, whether it's the highest person in society, whether it's the lowest person who lives under a bridge because they've lost their home, they've nowhere to live, the gospel is for all. We're to go in the highways and byways and bring them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our gospel proclamation must traverse all man-made boundaries. Matthew Henry, commenting on this particular passage, said of Philip that the doctrine he preached was Christ, for he was determined to know nothing else. The Word of God clearly says he went and he preached Christ. Similar words used about the Apostle Paul. When he went into a city, what did he do? He preached Christ. Why? Because Christ is the great source of salvation and therefore the great source of joy for his people. There was great joy in this city. If we want the simple answer, it's because of Christ. It's because of the Savior moving in power and saving souls through his glorious gospel. And the same happens today. We have a Savior who delivers. We have a Savior who saves the lost. Tonight, as we think upon this focus on preaching, preaching is commanded, of course. 1 Corinthians 1, we've turned to it many times. It's a central thing. The preaching of Christ is the duty of the church. Preaching Christ in all his fullness to his glory, seeking souls to be saved. And how are souls to be won? We see evangelism here. We see personal evangelism in that they gossip the gospel. We see a more formal way of evangelism as Christ was preached. That is how we're to evangelize, presenting the message of the gospel of Christ. Focusing upon Christ, preaching Christ. What message can save the sinner? What message can give them hope? What message can instruct them and make them wise unto salvation? 1 Timothy 3:15. What message can do that? None but the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip had the right message. He had the right attitude. He had the right frame of mind. He had the right spirit within him. He went and he knew what he had to do. And he preached Christ. And there was great joy in this city because of focused preaching upon Christ. Christ was presented. And there's this reminder for us tonight that that is our duty and that is our task as the Church of Christ, to preach his gospel. The Apostle Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It is a life-changing message. What message changed your life? Those of you who are saved, what message saved you? What gospel light broke forth into your life to take you from that miry clay, to lift you from the pit, and to set your feet upon the rock that is Christ? What message was it that you heard? What gospel was proclaimed to you? What Bible did you find that message in that you could be saved? Is it not the message of Christ? The message of the Scriptures that God has given? Do you know from experience how marvelous, how life-giving, how powerful that message is? Brother Alan and myself, as I mentioned briefly this morning, we went to see Mary Grace on Friday evening. And we spoke briefly, talked of the gospel, and I said something of myself. And our brother Alan was doing a lot of talking. He was very good at presenting the gospel. I'm very thankful for his help. And I could almost sit back and let him do all the work. He knew how to talk. It was as if he was a professional evangelist. He could just talk and talk about Christ and present Christ in the simplest way. And I sat back, and eventually I referred to myself. I referred to my salvation, of how the Lord saved me. I knew very little. It was a simple faith. I was 4 years of age. The 20th of March, last Wednesday evening, marked 34 years since I trusted Christ. I remember the date very simply. It was exactly a week after my fourth birthday. And so that helped me to remember. But it was a very simple faith. I didn't know the great depths of theology. I knew simply I was a sinner. Christ died for me. The preaching of Christ had come to me very simply as a child. And I knew that, and I believed that, and I trusted Christ so simply. And I said that through my life, He's never failed me. Through my life, I've known that I've been saved. I've known His grace. I've known His care. I know for sure certainty there is a God in heaven. There is a Christ who redeemed me because of the peace of my soul, because of the satisfaction that Christ brings, because of the faith I have in Him. Yes, it was simple 34 years ago. Many ways, all our faith is simple. But it's a growing faith. It grows over the years. It's still growing. It's still growing. But there's that testimony to the reality of what Christ has done. And that is a vital thing when we come to preach Christ. You who are saved, do you not know what Christ has done? Do you not experience? Can you not testify of what the Savior has truly done within your heart? Why? It's all through Him being presented to you, a simple faith, focused upon the simple preaching of the gospel of Christ. And therefore, if Christ is the true Savior, why would we preach anything else? Why would we not set Him forth? Why would we not rejoice that there is a Savior and that sinners must repent and turn from sin and place their faith in Him? Not faith in Christ in themselves, but faith in Him. Faith in Him. Oh, that you would turn tonight, that you would have joy because you've believed the preaching of Christ. But notice here, secondly, that there is joy because of the united persuasion toward Christ. Joy because of the united persuasion toward Christ. We see a wonderful thing here in verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Philip's doctrine was accepted. It was proved. And the people there, with one accord, they gave heed to those things that Philip spoke. They listened, they noticed, they believed. Philip preached about the kingdom of God. He preached about sin. And they believed it was truly of God. And it was not one person, there was a multitude. They came together in one accord. And they believed and had faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that led to joy and great joy in the city. Why was there great joy in the city? Because there was faith. Because they were united with one accord, with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a false profession will not give you great joy. Only true faith will give you joy. I may be spoken before of a man I know many years ago, trusted Christ at a mission, or thought he did. It was one of those missions or appeals where men were instructed to just raise their hand. I've heard recordings of gospel missions, not associated with the Free Presbyterian Church, but I've heard appeals given by men who have great experience in the Christian faith and ministry. And at the end of the service, they're calling upon souls to trust in Christ. The heads are bowed. Men are asked to raise their hand. Women are asked to raise their hand. On this recording, one individual did raise their hand to indicate that they wanted to be saved. And a few minutes later, there was a prayer thanking the Lord for the soul that was saved. He wasn't counseled at that time. He wasn't talked to. He wasn't explained the way of salvation. Whatever issue he had within his life was ignored. He indicated he wanted to be saved. But there's no assurance or reality that he was at that point in time, yet they prayed and left that meeting as if he was. And a similar situation happened in the case I'm thinking of. And the man went home the next morning. He had put his hand up, indicated he wanted to be saved, went home, was never spoken to, never given literature, never prayed over. Never had the gospel explained more clearly to him. He went home, he woke up the next morning. Nothing felt different. And he thought, this salvation, it's not for me. There was not great joy in the city. There was not great joy within his life. Because he wasn't saved at all. He was told he was saved. Those who put their hands up, you know, they're saved and they can go on in life. No counseling, no care of souls, nothing. And later on, many, many years later, he trusted in Christ as a Savior. And do you know what you could see in his life? Great joy. It was there. It was real. Great joy in the church, coming to the services. Great joy speaking about Christ. Great joy coming to the prayer meeting. Great joy being involved in the work of God. Great joy because of a true profession of faith. What if your profession of faith this evening? Anyone can say they're a Christian. Anyone can say, I know Christ and I go to church and I have faith. But do you? Have you truly turned from your sin? Have you truly repented? Have you truly believed in Christ as your own and personal Savior? Here there was this one accord, this agreement, this unity, this persuasion toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They came together with one accord and they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. They listened and they believed. And what was the result? There was great joy in the city. You'll never know and experience true joy that comes from Christ alone if you never trust him. At the end of life, after the judgment, the sinner faces the wrath of God for all eternity. And there in hell, is there great joy? The Bible never speaks of there being great joy in hell, but wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The joy is found in Christ. The joy is found with the Savior. The joy is found with the multitude of those who know and love him. Tonight, do you have that joy? Believer, do you have that joy? Do you know? Do you have assurance tonight that all is well with your soul? There was great joy in that city. because of the united persuasion toward Christ, but there is great joy finally here because of the divine power of Christ. The divine power of Christ, the end of verse 6, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And this is an interesting verse. And in reality, the subject that we have here is far deeper than we have time for this evening. Verse 7 tells us about these miracles that took place, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was healing. And this does not mean that there is to be this continuation of the spiritual gifts because of what we see here. What we see here is very specific to this period in time, this period in the early church. But what we do see in the life of Christ, in the life of the apostles, in the New Testament church here specifically as well, are proofs of who Christ is. Supernatural signs and wonders that give support to the message of Christ, or specifically here, proof to Philip's ministry. How did the individuals, the people, know that what Philip preached was true? There were signs and miracles taking place. And we must remember that as a Free Presbyterian Church, we are a cessationist church. That means we believe that these gifts have ceased. God still works by his Spirit. We still need his Spirit. His Spirit still enables service for him and works within hearts and lives. But that outward display of these specific gifts have ceased. We are not continuationists, believing that these gifts continue to this present day and generation. And as a denomination, we have a section in the Westminster Confession of Faith that we adhere to that deals with the Holy Spirit and the great controversy over the work of the Spirit today, setting out who he is, setting out his work, and of course dealing with the absence of the gifts and the gifts and signs and miracles of the Spirit of God. It is a vast subject. But really what we have here is proof and evidence that there was power in the gospel of Christ. Of course, there was healing. That healing did not mean that Christians would never die of sickness and disease. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Trophimus was sick and he was left behind on one of Paul's journeys, mentioned in the epistles. Tabitha was sick and died. And we find in the New Testament and in the early church, there was not this healing taking place, but there were signs and wonders at certain times specifically. In regard to cessationism, we believe that there's a concentration of miracles associated with Christ, his prophets and apostles. There's a uniqueness of the prophets. They don't continue today. There's a foundational function of the apostles to the church because they were those who preached the gospel, were involved in the forming of the early church, and therefore the signs and wonders were part of that. The revelation given in the Word of God is complete. And of course, there's differences between the biblical gifts and modern gifts. And that's just a very quick summary of some of the reasons for cessationism. It's a vast subject. But when we come to this, when we consider the power of Christ, they were seeing the power of Christ in this specific way. And there was great joy. It confirmed the message of Christ. It gave them joy. We can think of that today. We see the power of Christ today. We see the power of Christ working within lives. We see the power of Christ in men and women turning from sin and living for the Savior. We see the power of Christ in turning men from great sin and redeeming them and changing their lives for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things, they give us encouragement, they give us proof, they give us evidence. When we think of the Christian church, And the vastness of the Christian church, how many wonderful testimonies do we have? Those who were down in drugs or alcohol or whose lives were ruined, or those who had terrible starts to life and found great struggles, those who came through sickness and affliction and found Christ as Savior. Great testimonies of the Lord's power in salvation. Great reasons to have great joy. Tonight as we close, do you have great joy in your Savior? Do you desire this place in which we live to know the same joy? Evangelize, gossip the gospel. Gossip the gospel. I wasn't planning on saying gossip the gospel so many times tonight. I think it's got a bit of a ring to it. But you understand what is meant by that. Simply spreading Christ, simply witnessing for Christ, talking to those you meet, talking to friends and family, sharing the gospel, sharing the invitation to the services, gossiping the gospel, preaching Christ. Oh, that we would evangelize and have a heart for evangelism, that there would be great joy. Tonight is the great joy within your heart because you know the Savior. He's your Redeemer. He's your Lord. He's your Master. And you know all is well with your soul because of Him. May the Lord bless His word tonight for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in closing to the hymn 573. 573, Make Me a Channel of Blessing. Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do? 573, and we'll stand to sing, please. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word tonight. We pray that there would be those here who need that joy, that great joy that was found in the city because of Christ. We thank thee there is joy in thee. There is joy in thy salvation. There is joy in thy Son, our Savior. Lord, give us joy. If we have lost something of that joy, even something of our love for Christ, we pray that thou would deal with our hearts and draw us ever closer to our Savior. Lord, part us with thy blessing. Be with us this week. Give us opportunities to speak of the gospel of Christ. Give us opportunities, O God, in light of our Easter services, even in light of what we have just sang together, to speak a word for Christ. Father, give us strength and help in these things, and bless us. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.